If you guys have your Bibles, I would invite you this morning to turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we will begin reading this morning at verse 11. Now, last Sunday, I hope you guys celebrated what several churches around this world celebrated. And that was the fact that we have a Savior who is alive, who was resurrected from the dead. The substitutionary death of Jesus is very important. But if all that happened was that Jesus died on the cross, we would have faith in a man who was dead. And that's no different than all the other people in this world who have died. That's no different than you and I who will one day die. Instead, we have faith in someone who not only died, but he overcame the grave. He was resurrected. He is alive today. And that is what the entirety of our faith and our hope is built upon, the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus had life after death, you and I can have life after death too, and it is through him. And so that is why it's very important for us to celebrate the resurrection. Now, there's a quote about the resurrection that I really like, and I would like to share with you this morning. Let me begin first, before I share the quote with you, with just reading a little excerpt that will kind of set the background and the stage for who it is that says this quote. So, Charles Colson, a former American attorney and political advisor, served as special counsel to U.S. President Richard Nixon and was involved with the infamous Watergate scandal. In 1973, Charles, also known as Chuck, became a believer and follower of the Christian faith. It was this new conversion which led him to plead guilty to obstruction of justice in 1974, making him the first member of the Nixon administration to be incarcerated for Watergate-related charges. He would later go on to found Prison Fellowship, a ministry which delivers a Christian message of redemption to thousands of prisoner inmates and their families. Chuck once made this statement, and this is where the quote is. "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." I love that quote. Because of the apostles' unwavering faith to continue to proclaim the gospel message, it spread throughout the world. It didn't die with them. It spread throughout all the world, and now we are able to be here this morning in America, a place that was not where the Bible originated from, and be able to open it this morning and learn from it. It was because of their unwavering faith. No matter what persecution was in front of them, they were faithful to continue to proclaim God's word. And that proved to Chuck Colson why it was true. But something we have to remember is that the apostles were not perfect human beings. They were just like us. They were sinners. Which means they did have moments of doubt, of fear, and moments where they compromise their faith and their beliefs. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a time when Peter did just that. And we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul responded to that. And there will be three key truths that I want us to discuss this morning about compromising our beliefs. So I will read, and if you would like to stand, you're more than welcome to. I will not require it, but Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, How can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Would you guys join me in a word of prayer this morning? Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together as a body of believers. I want to thank you for an amazing worship service, Lord, to just all of us offer up our song to you, to thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we are able to open your word, to see the very words that you have spoken to us. And I pray that right now, it wouldn't be me that speaks, but it would be you that speaks. And that all of us in here would have attentive ears and an attentive heart to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would just make your presence known in this service, and that you would lead it. And I ask this all in your son's name. Amen. So, the book of Galatians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written not to just one church, but to several churches throughout the region of Galatia. These were churches that the Apostle Paul had visited and helped establish on his first missionary journey. Now, the reason why Paul is writing this letter, he's having to address some issues that are happening. Because what had happened was, sometime after Paul had left these churches, after establishing them, there was a group of people that came along. And these people are known as Judaizers. And they came along and they started proclaiming a false gospel message. Their gospel message that they were proclaiming was that in order for a person to be saved, they had to be completely submissive to the Old Testament Levitical law and be circumcised. So essentially, they were proclaiming that even if you were a Gentile, the way that the Jews were living in the Old Testament, that's how you had to live if you wanted to be saved. Now, this was not a true gospel message, because that is a works-based salvation. Salvation is not based upon any sort of works, any sort of submission to a law. It's not based upon circumcision. Salvation is based only upon faith in Christ. It is based upon the work of Christ. What they were proclaiming, these Judaizers, was not the true gospel message, and it was not the gospel message that was proclaimed to them by Paul when he established these churches. And we can know that if we look at some of Paul's other works. Let's take a moment and look at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Let's look at his letter to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." This was not written by Paul, but Luke writes in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, an instance involving Paul. Paul and Silas had been thrown in a jail in Philippi. And it says that at about midnight, they were praying to God and they were singing hymns. And an earthquake struck the jail. And all the prison doors flung open. And all the chains and the bonds that had all the prisoners locked were loosened. Well, the jailer, who was on guard, once he saw that all the doors were open, all the chains had been broken free, he thought that all the prisoners had escaped. And he knew that the punishment that would be awaiting him would be death. And so it says that he drew his sword to take his own life, trying to take matters into his own hands. But then Paul calls out and lets him know that all the prisoners were still there. And if we look at verses 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 16, it says, "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" See, nowhere do we see Paul proclaiming a salvation message based upon works or anything other than the confession of and the belief and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is all based upon Christ, who he is, and what he did. So we know that that was the salvation message he would have proclaimed to these churches in Galatia. So as Paul begins his letter, he mentions that he is so shocked, he is so astonished that the Galatians have so quickly forgotten and abandoned the salvation message he proclaimed to them, the true gospel message, and instead have believed and sided with these Judaizers and are now proclaiming their gospel message based upon submission to the Old Testament laws. Another issue that these Judaizers are doing is that they are trying to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle. And so Paul has to spend a good portion of his letter here at the beginning just trying to defend his apostleship, let them know that he truly is an apostle of God, that the salvation message he proclaimed is not a man-made one like theirs, but it is one that comes from God. And so part of the way he's going to do that is he's going to give a brief biographical journey of his life. And when we get to these four verses here this morning, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, that's what he's doing. He's still kind of giving that biographical journey. And he mentions a time that involved Peter. We look at verses 11 through 12. It says that Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch. Antioch was a central location in the book of Acts. And it says that when Peter came there, that Paul opposed him to his face. So Paul opposed Peter for something. And we can see that this opposition was necessary because it says that Peter stood condemned. So Peter had done something wrong, and he was guilty of it. So Peter opposed him to his face about it. So then we will ask, so what was it that Peter was doing wrong? Well, in verse 12, it says that before certain men came from James, that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And when we read that, we may say, oh, okay, so Peter's eating with the Gentiles. What's the big issue? But you have to keep in mind, that was a very uncommon thing during this time. Because Peter was a Jew. And the Jewish people would not associate with the Gentiles for racial reasons and for religious reasons. Gentiles and some of the foods that Gentiles were were considered unclean. And it was in their Jewish laws that the Jews had to remain clean. So to remain clean, they would not associate with the Gentiles. They would not eat those unclean foods that the Gentiles were eating. And we'll discuss here in a minute what that's all about, this unclean thing. So it was very uncommon for Peter to be doing this because he was a Jew. So then another question raises, okay, if that's uncommon, then why on earth is Peter doing this? Why was he eating with the Gentiles, associating with them? And the reason why is we can find that out in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it says that Simon Peter had been lodging with another man named Simon. Just tells us that he had a house by the sea and that his trade or his occupation was that he was a tanner. Well, it says that Peter had gone up onto the roof to pray, and as he was praying, he fell into a trance, and he had a vision. And in that vision, what he saw was that there was a great sheet that descended from heaven onto the earth. And inside of it were all different types of animals and birds and reptiles. And a voice spoke to Peter and said, "Kill and eat." The Bible says that Peter objected to this because of those animals. They were unclean animals. So Peter knew, I'm not supposed to eat those. So now let's take some time to discuss this whole clean and unclean issue. The reason why the Jews were supposed to only eat clean foods and they were supposed to remain clean is because the Jews were God's chosen people. And God is holy. That word holy means that he's set apart. God is set apart from the rest because he is perfect, because he is altogether righteous. He is set apart from the rest of us. And so he wanted his people to be set apart from the rest too. And so that's why he gave them all those laws and commandments that we can read about in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and why there was all these dietary restrictions they had to follow, because it would show that they were set apart from the rest of the world because they were God's people. Now, Peter objects to this because of those unclean animals, but then the voice tells him again to kill and eat. And the Bible says that this little back and forth conversation that they had happened three times. And then Peter awoke from his vision. So what was the vision that Peter had conveyed? Well, one thing that it was teaching, his vision that he had, was that the dietary restrictions were no longer binding on God's people. But Peter should have already known that. Because back during Jesus' earthly ministry, when Peter was traveling with him, Jesus had already taught that and confirmed that. If we look in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, throughout those verses, we see that Jesus teaches those that were gathered together, and then he teaches his apostles afterwards, once they question him about it, he teaches those people there that it is not what goes into the person that defiles them. So in other words, it's not what the person eats that defiles them. He says it's what comes out of them, because what comes out of the person comes from the heart. What Jesus says defiled a person was their words, their actions, their motivations. And if they were sinful, they came from the heart, that was what defiled a person, not the foods that they ate. So we can see that during Jesus' earthly ministry, as Jesus is ushering in a new way of doing things, a new covenant, that those dietary restrictions were ended. And so Peter should have already known this. And can I take a moment to say, I'm kind of glad that those dietary restrictions are not still binding on God's people today. Because if they were, man, we'd be missing out on some good food. Let's say, by show of hands, if you enjoy anything that comes from a pig, we're talking ham, bacon, pulled pork sandwich, sausage, anything, raise your hand. Okay, several hands in here, maybe all of them. Pork, you know, pig was an unclean animal. They couldn't eat it. One thing, I guess, at CBC, if you don't know, so CBC does, on Fridays at lunch, they have 2 days that they go back and forth between. One will be Chicken Friday, so they'll do fried and grilled chicken with mashed potatoes. And I see Caleb raising his fist. It's a great day in the cafeteria. But the other Friday that they do for lunch is Fish Friday. So it's fried and grilled catfish. There's fried shrimp and hush puppies and fried okra and all that stuff. Catfish, shrimp, unclean animals. We'll say, if they were still binding on Christians, we wouldn't be able to eat them. By show of hands, anyone in here like crawfish? Like a good crawfish bowl? I see hands going up. CBC also does that. Every year in the spring, as the year's wrapping up, they have a big event called Spring Fling, and it's a crawfish bowl. Unclean animal. We wouldn't be able to enjoy it. So I'm glad those are ended, because those are some really good foods that I enjoy, and if those were still binding on Christians, on God's people, we would not be able to enjoy them. But this vision, this message that Peter had, was conveying a much more important message than just the ending of the Old Testament dietary restrictions. And Peter would soon learn what exactly that more important message was. Because unbeknownst to Peter, the day before his vision, there is a man named Cornelius. And the Bible tells us he was a Roman centurion, but he was God-fearing, despite being a Gentile. And that day before Peter's vision, Cornelius has a vision of his own. And an angel appears to him, and it tells Cornelius to send for Peter and where he would be, and to have him come and tell Cornelius all that Peter had been commanded by God. So that's exactly what Cornelius does. He sends out his men, and they end up arriving to where Peter is shortly after Peter's vision ends. And they say, "We have been sent by Cornelius. He has requested that you come to him." So Peter travels with them, and when they get to Cornelius' house, says that his family was there, and Cornelius had invited all of his close friends, and Cornelius asked Peter to tell him all that God had commanded him. And if we look at verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10, the Bible says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" So Peter now, in that moment, understood the much more important message, that the vision he had communicated that it was okay to associate with the unclean people. It was now okay to associate with the Gentiles, to share the gospel message with them. And that's exactly what Peter did. He shared the gospel message with Cornelius and all those gathered together, and it says that they were saved, they were baptized, and that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So we see that Peter, now knowing it's okay to share the gospel with Gentiles, to associate with them, that's what he was doing, and that's why he was eating with the Gentiles, as we can see in verse 12 of our text. But it says there came a point when certain men came, and he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. Now, these certain men that came were these Judaizers that we talked about earlier. And it doesn't say how it went down, but maybe Peter saw them coming. And he knew the message they proclaimed. And he knew that they would be upset with him for associating with a Gentile, because that was not living by the Old Testament Levitical laws that these Judaizers claimed you had to do to be saved. So Peter, out of fear, said, well, I don't want them to think bad of me, so let me withdraw myself from the Gentiles. Could be that Peter didn't notice them until they were already there, and so they got up in Peter's face and they scolded him for associating with the Gentiles, and then out of shame and out of fear, he withdrew himself. We don't exactly know how it went down, but something happened, and there was some sort of emotion that motivated Peter to withdraw himself from the Gentiles, and he stopped associating with them. Even though Peter knew he was supposed to, he compromised his faith. He compromised his beliefs, and he did what was wrong to do. Now, if we look at verse 13, we see that when Peter compromises his beliefs and he starts acting hypocritically and siding with these Judaizers and their false gospel message, this didn't just affect him. It says that the other Jews started acting hypocritically with him. Peter was a leader for the New Testament church, so the people looked to him as an example, and they saw his bad example that he was setting, and they followed it. They started withdrawing themselves from the Gentiles too. And what's interesting, it says that even Barnabas, who, keep in mind, Barnabas accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey to these churches. He helped Paul establish these churches by proclaiming the true gospel message. It says that even he was led astray by Peter's compromise, and he acted hypocritically and withdrew himself from the Gentiles. So we see that Peter's compromise was now also leading others astray as well. So we look at verse 14, and it says that when Paul saw that they were all acting hypocritically, that their actions opposed the true message of the gospel, he confronted Peter to his face publicly in front of them all. And then this is what he says to Peter: if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And if you're like me, the first time you read that, you're like, okay, what? But what he's saying here essentially is that, hey, Peter, you're a Jew, but you haven't been living like that. Because the Jews, the way they lived was they had to be submissive to those Old Testament Levitical laws. But that's not how you've been living. You've been living under the new covenant of Christ. You understand that you've been saved by grace through faith, not by the law. And you've been associating with the Gentiles because you know that it's important for them to have the message of the gospel. So you haven't been living like a Jew. You've been living like a Gentile. So how on earth now are you going to make these Gentiles live like a Jew? How are you going to make these Gentiles be completely submissive to the Levitical law as a means of salvation when you yourself haven't even been living like that? That's what he was saying in that moment. He was pointing out Peter's hypocrisy. And so Paul had opposed him and pointed that out. So we've kind of taken some time to discuss those four verses. So let's get to the key truths. There's three key truths from these verses that I see about compromising our beliefs. The first one would be this: we're not supposed to compromise our beliefs. Instead, we are supposed to stand firm in them, stand firm in our faith, and stand firm on the truth of God's word. I'd like to share a couple verses from two different psalms. And I want you to listen to the words, because they speak of God's commandments, how valuable they are, how precious they are, and the importance of them being kept. The first one is Psalm 19, written by David. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 say this: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The second psalm I want to share this morning is Psalm 119. We'll look at the first 8 verses. We don't know the specific author of this psalm, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and this is what they say. Verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 119: blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. These are just a few verses that show us how important it is to keep God's word. His commandments are supposed to be kept diligently, and they are valuable for us. They're more precious than anything else. God's words, God's commandments are meant to be kept. They're not meant to be compromised. They're not meant to be kept only at certain times. They're not meant to be kept only around certain people. God's commandments are supposed to be kept at all times around all people. And so we need to stand firm on God's word. We need to stand firm in our biblical beliefs and convictions. We're not supposed to compromise them like Peter did. And of course, this was not the first time we've seen Peter do this. I think probably most of us in here, if not all of us, are familiar with the story of Peter denying Christ three times. But also, let's not be too hard on Peter. Because I won't ask you to raise your hands, but let me tell you, if I were to ask you, raise your hand if you're a sinner, if you've compromised your beliefs before, if you did something that you knew you weren't supposed to, but if I asked you any of those stuff, here's one hand that'd be raised right here. So let's not be too quick to be hard on Peter for this. You and I are just as guilty of it. But we know we are supposed to stand firm in our beliefs. Stand firm on God's word. We're not supposed to compromise our beliefs. Second key truth would be this. Compromising our beliefs not only affects us, but it can affect those around us as well. Because look back at verse 13. When Peter compromised his beliefs and he sided with these Judaizers, it caused the other Jews and Barnabas to all act hypocritically because they were looking to him as an example. A few verses I want to share with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 2, Luke writes, "And he," that being Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin.'" See, according to Jesus' words in Matthew, we are supposed to let people see our good works so they can give glory to God. According to Jesus' words in Luke, it would be better for us to be drowned than that we should act in a way that causes someone to sin. These verses show us that we are a constant witness at all times of Christ and of God. It is very important for us to live the way Christians are supposed to live, to do the things Christians are supposed to do, to say the things Christians are supposed to say, because people are looking to us as an example. Maybe it's your child, your grandchild. And what happens if you show them that it's okay to compromise your beliefs? It's okay to compromise on the truth of God's word. What will they think? Well, that must not be that important. We'll say, if mom and dad are willing to change it up and compromise, there's no point in me holding to it because it must not be that important. What if it's a person who's lost, who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they see the way you're acting? What might they say? Really? That's how Christians act? That's how Christians act. I don't want anything to do with that. Look at them. They're mean. They're hateful. Why would I want to be a part of that? Could be they say, wait a minute, they're doing the exact same things I do, but yet they're Christians? Well, then I must be fine, because I'm doing the same things they are. See, if we're not careful, we can lead others astray. That's why it's very important for us to live the way we're supposed to. One, because we love God. Or hopefully we do. And we should want to obey His commandments. But two, because there are people who are looking to us, whether we are aware of it or not. So we need to set the right example, because living the wrong way can lead others astray. Third key truth. When we see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ compromising their beliefs, we need to hold them accountable. When Paul saw Peter and Barnabas and all the other Jews acting hypocritically, he didn't just say, "Oh, that's unfortunate. I really hope they fix that." No. It says that he publicly opposed Peter to his face about it. We are supposed to hold our brothers and sisters accountable for their actions, for their words, for their deeds, especially if they are not in line with God's word. See, later in this letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul would write, "Brothers," this is chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." We go back to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." See, Paul said that if a brother is sinning, is caught in transgression, restore him. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and then forgive him when he repents and seeks forgiveness. So it's undeniable that we are commanded to keep our brothers and sisters accountable for their sins. Now, please understand this, and Brother Wade will testify this probably. There is a correct way and an incorrect way to do this. And the incorrect way will cause tons of problems. So it's very important that when we do this, we go about it the right way, which is a whole nother sermon in itself. And if that's something that you need to know more about, I'm sure Brother Wade would love to take the time to explain that to you, the proper way to go about it. But we cannot deny that we are supposed to. We are supposed to hold them accountable to make sure that they are living the lives that they are supposed to. So we need to be like the Apostle Paul and be bold enough to do this, to hold our brothers and sisters accountable in the right way. Notice Paul said to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Do it the right way. Those are the three key truths. And one more thing that I would say as we are beginning to kind of close this and wrap this up is remember that all this essentially is started because these people, these Judaizers, have come in and started proclaiming a false gospel message and leading people astray. If you've been taught a gospel message that is based upon anything other than the redeeming work of Christ, you have not been taught the true gospel message. Salvation is not based upon works, anything that you and I can do. It is based only upon what Christ did. I like that last song that we sang, "I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you do what you say you'll do." That's exactly what it is. You believe who the Bible says God is, that he is the perfect Son of God who came down to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in place of our sins, overcame the grave 3 days later. You believe that he will do what he says he will do, that he had ascended back into heaven and is one day coming back to redeem us so that we can live in eternity with him if we will put our faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior. You and I are in need of a Savior because of our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned. And in Romans 6:23, it tells us that our sin earns us death. And that's not just the physical death. That's eternal death. Because our imperfection that happens when we sin destines us to spend eternity separated from God. But God loved us and wanted us to have that opportunity to live with him. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to be what he says he is, to do what he says he'll do, live that perfect life, die and shed his innocent blood for your sins to atone for them. And if you will put your faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, he will save you, because that's what he says he'll do. And you have to believe that. You have to put faith, which is just complete ultimate trust in that. Now, I promise you, he will. So, as we conclude this morning, I'm not sure where you're at. Maybe right now, you unfortunately find yourself like Peter. You realize there have been areas of your life recently where you've been compromising your beliefs. You haven't been standing firm in the truth of God's word and what you know to be biblically correct. And also, maybe you also realize that you doing this has caused others to do it as well. My question for you is, will you repent of that? Will you change your ways so that you stand firm on the truth of God's word, that you stand firm in your beliefs, and that you will not continue to compromise them. Maybe you are standing firm on God's word, you're standing firm in your beliefs, and you know of someone who's not. Are you willing to be a Paul for them? Someone who is bold enough to confront them about it in the proper way so that they do not continue on in that way. Instead, you can restore them to how they're supposed to be living. And maybe you've heard this true gospel message, one based upon faith in Christ, and you realize, I was taught something else growing up. I never knew this. Or maybe it's, I've never heard a gospel message. I realize now I need salvation. If that's the case, that is the best decision you would ever make, is to put your faith and trust in Christ. And Brother Wade's about to be standing up here in a second. And if you need to talk to him about that during the invitation, he would love to talk with you about it. If you want to come talk to me, I'd love to talk with you about it too. I'm sure there's others in this church that would talk with you about it as well. So our musicians, as they come forward, as Brother Wade comes forward, I don't know where you are or what God may have spoken to you, but my prayer is that if God did speak something to you in this moment, that you would respond to him and that you would be bold enough to do what he requires you to do, and that as you go forward, when moments come where you might compromise your beliefs, that instead you would stand firm in them. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had to just look into your word, to just see how important it is for us to stand firm on your truth. And Lord, when we have accepted your word as truth, when we believe in your word, when we believe in you, Lord, things get thrown our way that will lead us sometimes to want to compromise them out of fear, out of rejection, whatever it is. But Lord, help us not do that. Help us to stand firm in our beliefs. Stand firm on you and your word and your truth. Lord, help us, if we know a brother or sister who is compromising their beliefs, give us courage, give us boldness, give us wisdom to address this to them. Do it in the proper way, so that we could restore them to our right relationship with you. Lord, if there's anyone in here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would, that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts, that they would realize their need of you, their need of a Savior, that they would make the decision to put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We could never give you enough thanks. But thank you, Lord. And please forgive us for our sins, the times we have compromised our beliefs. Lord, just help us to do better. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.